Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
At Gateway Family Church, we are intentional about developing a thriving relationship with Jesus, defined by our passionate worship, irrational generosity, and love of all people. So today what I want us to focus on is the idea of having passionate worship and irrational generosity. So our goal today is to leave this place with an understanding of what it means to be passionate and irrational. Now I'm going to tell you, that's probably how my wife would describe my everyday life. Having nothing to do with worship or generosity, just how I live my life. Very passionate and most of the time irrational. But we're going to talk about relationships. Did you know that relationships are usually marked by signs, right? Like, think about it like this. Have you ever seen two people interact, and although they didn't tell you that they were in a relationship, like you're watching them, and you're like, they're in a relationship. Like, I can just look at you and tell that you guys are in a relationship or that one of you likes the other one. If you've never done this or you don't understand this and you're single today, let me help you know how you know when someone likes you. We'll do it like that. Mirroring, we talked about this last week, but the idea of mirroring, whenever you mirror somebody, when you do the same thing they're doing, you're doing it because deep down inside you want them to like you. Now that doesn't just affect like a love relationship, that's any kind of relationship. This week, I had to meet with the owner of this building, and I had to talk to him about some parking lot issues and some building issues, and we're wanting to make some changes next door, and so I'm having this meeting with the owner of the building, and he's a really nice guy, but for whatever reason, we had to go take a ride and look at some stuff, and so we're in the car, and I've got this problem. Like, we're in the car, and he's got his window rolled down, but he's got the AC on, right? And so I don't know if he rolled down his window to talk to somebody, and he had the AC on already. I'm not exactly sure what's happening, and so I am riding along with him. And I think, okay, I need to roll my window down. So I roll my window down because he's got his window down. And then he rolls his window up and cranks up the AC. And I'm like, oh, okay, so I roll my window up. And then we start driving again, and he rolls his window down again. I'm like, man, I cannot do this all day. And so I'm rolling my window down. And then he rolls it back up, and I roll it up. And I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. So then I just crack my window a little bit. But then it starts making that whoa, 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 whoa sound. You know what I mean? And so, like, this guy thinks I'm a total freak. Like, he thinks I've lost my brain. But what was I doing? I didn't even mean to, but I'm mirroring whatever action he does, I'm doing, right? Because I don't want him to think I'm a goofball. Another sign is eye contact, and not just eye contact, because everybody has eye contact, but looking into someone's eyes, right? Right? You've seen that before? Like, you see the one guy and one girl, and it's like everywhere they are in the room, right, they make eye contact. It's like no matter where we are, it's like, boom, see you. Over here, gotcha. You know, it's like the whole time you're making eye contact. And that's how I was when I was trying to get Perry to like me. I mean, everywhere she would go in the room, like if she had her back turned, I'm like running to the other side of the room just so I could get a little bit of eye contact. I see you. You know what I mean? Like, I want that eye contact. That's a symbol of someone liking you. Another one is when you sit too close. Now, you can tell right off the bat if somebody does not like you. All you got to do is sit close enough for your legs to touch. And if they do this, they don't like you. There's some of you sitting by yourself right now. Someone doesn't like you. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm teasing. But if you sit, poor Sean's all by himself. If you sit next to somebody and you're touching and they like that, like when my wife and I sit on the couch, I know she likes me. Why? Well, she loves me. She better love me. I know she loves me because she doesn't sit far away on the couch. She scoots right over. The downside is sometimes I'm already sitting on the edge and then she gets real close. Or in the bed when we lay down, I will start off on the edge of the bed sometimes to breathe better. I don't know why. This is my thing. And she wants to sleep next to me, like underneath me. Like she is like all up in my business and I'm like trying to sleep. Well, then I want to roll over my back and I can't because I got this lump and it's her, right? It's her and I can't get her out of the way. She's too close. But that's it. Another one is the soft finger touch. The soft finger touch. My wife's family is weird. Right off the bat, I'll tell you that. and they've got this weird thing. I got three of them in the room, and they're all weird and gross. And they've got this thing that they do where they say, scratch my arm, right? And Anna's probably saying, yes, she understands. Jesse's next door. He could probably hear me. He understands. And it's where they do this thing where they just barely touch your arm. And Perry's like, let me scratch your arm. And I'm like, okay, you know. And then she goes, I'm like, stop, that makes me itch. What are you doing? Like, scratch my arm. There's no blood. Like, there should be blood when you scratch me. I bought Perry a back scratcher the other day, and it's a metal claw. And I just dig it into my back because I like that. Ugh, I like that. And she does this little thing, and Wendy and Jonathan do it. It's just weird. It's weird why they would like that. I don't know. But the thing is, if you ever notice somebody, if two people are interacting and one person wants the other person to like them, or even not like them, like them. You know how teenagers say that? But just even in conversation, if you want to be more personable, you'll touch somebody, right? That light touch, not a hard touch, right? That's a slap. That's called assault. We don't do that. But it's just a light touch. And so that means that. And then the other one is what they call a heart smile, right? It's not the kind of smile that you have to force. Like when I tell jokes, some of you guys have to force smiles, right? Or when I talk about bad things that my wife doesn't like me talking about in church, and then she has to make herself smile. It's that kind of smile that whenever you're interacting with that person, I mean, it just comes up out of your belly, right? You start smiling, you can't wipe it off your face. It's just a big old smile. Have you seen people do that before? And you know right off the bat, you're like, y'all like each other. Like, you guys are getting married. Like, I can tell right now you guys are, you know, y'all are a couple, and you're not telling anybody yet, but I can see it, right? And so these symbols give things away. These signs give things away. Well, I just want you to know something. Our relationship with Jesus should be marked by something. There should be signs that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we think because He's God and He's invisible that it's okay for us to just walk through life with this kind of airbrushed t-shirt of Gabriel and Jesus Daytona 95, and that is the only symbol of our relationship. Well, I listen to Christian music, Pastor. I got my Gateway t-shirt on, so that shows everybody that I'm in love with Jesus. No, it shows everybody you went to Gateway one time and got a free t-shirt. Right? And so it's important to understand that there has to be signs. And I'm not saying we're saved by works. That's not what I'm saying at all, because we all know we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith, believing that what Christ did for us was enough. But you know what? When my wife and I got married, we made this covenant with each other, this love covenant with each other, and that's not the only time I've told her I loved her. Like our wedding day was not the only time I showed her affection. I try to show her affection all the time. Why? Because I'm in love with her. I have a relationship with her. But we think, oh, well, I prayed a prayer, and so now I'm good, and I can just sit back and relax, and there doesn't have to be any kind of physical sign that I love Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. This is personal, just opinion. You're wrong. If you think that, you're wrong. But there's got to be something going on. Because I'm going to be honest. My wife would not enjoy life if I didn't show her affection. I was reading an article yesterday, actually, and it was an article where you kind of write into the psychologist, this relationship psychologist. I wasn't reading it because I have a problem. I was just reading it for reference points for my message. But as I was reading it, this guy was writing in, and he said, hey, I've got this issue in my marriage. My wife and I have been married for 7 years. And he said, I've noticed that, like, my wife never touches me. My wife never sits next to me. My wife doesn't laugh at any of my jokes. My wife doesn't tell me that she loves me. Is something wrong? And the psychologist, you know, childhood and this, and I'm like, yeah, something's wrong, man. I mean, I should have commented on there. Be like, you've got a jacked up relationship. Like, if there's nothing happening, something's wrong. And our relationship with Christ is the same way. So one of the things that I want us to look at today is this idea of having a deeper walk with Christ that comes from passionate worship. Passionate worship. And passionate worship doesn't just have to do with what we do on Sunday mornings. You need to understand worship is much, much broader than singing a few songs. So we're going to need to talk about passionate worship. And so a little thing I put together for you is this. It says this, affection plus action equals atmosphere. Affection plus action equals atmosphere. You need to think about that for a second. Let it sink in. Think about your relationship with your spouse. What if all you ever did was say you had affection for her? What if all I ever did was say, Perry, I love you. And that's all I ever did was just tell her I loved her, but I never touched her. I never got close to her. I never did anything for her, right? I didn't make her breakfast in bed. I didn't make up the bed, right? I didn't do any of that kind of stuff that she likes. I didn't do any of that. Would she really think that I love her? No, she wouldn't, because there's no interaction. There's no action happening. What if all I ever did was have action, right? Like, I'm just walking around and I touch her and I love on her and I do all that stuff, but I never let it come from the inside. I never really tell her that I love her. I never express my love to her. I never, on the inside, really do love her. I just do actions. Well, then that's just lip service, right? Like, that's not love either. In order to have a good atmosphere in your relationship and in our relationship with Christ, we got to have affection plus action equals atmosphere. I want to look at that word affection for a second. That word affection is passion. And that is something that comes from deep within. The word passion in the Bible, whenever it's used, it's an emotion that comes from deep down inside. It's not surface level. It's something that comes from your belly, as they used to say in the Bible, right? It's drawing from a well of what God has done and is doing and will do in your life. Whenever I worship God, I am passionate in my worship for God, not because Jonathan is up here singing or Becca's doing a good job or Philip's about to fall on me with the piano. It has nothing to do with that stuff. It has everything to do with what God is doing in my life and what God has done in my life and what I know God will do in my life. And I begin to draw out of that well. So then it doesn't matter how I felt when I got to church today. It doesn't matter how tired I was. It doesn't matter if someone cussed me out. It doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm not drawing from my emotions. I'm drawing from something deeper than that. I'm drawing from God, who God is, and He was and He will be in my life. That's where that passion comes from. This past week, I went to the gym, and after I worked out, it was a Friday, so I was off on Fridays, which means I can spend a little bit longer, not in the gym working out, but in the locker room, going to like the hot tub and the steam room and then back to the hot tub and then back to the steam room. I really like those kind of things. And so I'm sitting in the hot tub and there's this old Cuban guy sitting across from me in the hot tub. And we struck up a conversation because I'm trying to be better about talking to people. And so we struck up this conversation and we begin to talk to each other in Spanish. And he's helping me with my Spanish and I'm helping him with his English. And we're going back and forth a little bit. And so as we're talking, I noticed he had a necklace on, had a cross on it, and I asked him if he was Christian or whatever, and he said yes. And he was telling about how he leads a grupo pequeño, which means a small group, right? He's like, yeah, I lead a grupo pequeño, and we have 16 to 20 people that come to my group. And he said, oh, and he just began to praise God. Oh, just praise God, and it's so wonderful that God would use a man like me. I just love Jesus so much. And he begins to worship God in the hot tub. Now, I'm thinking, this is not the place. Right? Like, we need to be at church if you're going to act like this. No, I didn't really think that. I'm thinking, this is great. Look at this cat. No matter what he says, and he's not praising God because his group is so big. He was just praising God. He said that God would use a man like me. He's drawing from this well of what God is doing that he doesn't deserve, but he's seeing God move in his life, and worship just begin to flow out of him in the hot tub at the YMCA. I'm meeting with the owner of the building. We're driving around, and in between windows going up and down, the owner just stops, not the car, but in conversation, and says, isn't Jesus just so wonderful? Hasn't He done great things in our lives? And he just begins to worship God. And it's a little bit uncomfortable whenever you're sitting next to somebody and they stop talking about what you're supposed to be talking about, and they just begin to talk great things about God, but then you start joining in with them. Why? Because that owner, Mr. Walker, is drawing from something deep within to the point that he doesn't really care what I got to talk about. Like, parking lot will still be there tomorrow. Let's talk about Jesus. That's worship. That's showing some affection. The next part is action. And this is the part I'm going to get into for just a second. It's going to take me a minute. Because the Hebrews had seven different verbs for the term worship. This is where I think we fall short in the English language a little bit. In English, we throw out worship, which means, by definition, slow song, right? And we say praise, which means fast song. And that's what we think. Like, that's what we consider it. But the Hebrews, they had seven different words to express the verbiage of worship. What does it mean to worship? And I want you to think about something. As we go through these, I want you to think about, what if you expressed the worship to your spouse or to your boyfriend or your girlfriend? What if you expressed worship towards them the same way that you express worship towards God? How pleased would they be? And how would they feel that you feel about them? Now, I'm not saying you got to do all seven of these. I'm not saying you got to worship like I worship. I'm saying today there needs to be something happening. And my goal here is not to make you feel good. My goal is to push you. I was working out one time with this guy named Trey, and Trey was just the worst trainer because he just always made me do stuff I didn't want to do, right? And when I go to the gym, at that time, I would go to the gym because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And Trey said, no, you're going to do what makes you better. And I remember getting underneath some weight one time, and I pushed the weight up, and I said, wow, that was great. And he said, yeah, but what was your goal? And I told him my goal, and he said, well, you haven't made your goal yet. Let's do your goal. And I'm like, no, I've never done that before. He said, he's steady putting weight on there. I'm like, no, I've never done that before. And he says, you're going to do it right now. I said, no, you don't understand. I can't do that. He said, you're about to do it. And he picks it up, and he lets go. At that point, it's survival mode. I'm just, I'm pushing. And he says, I'm like, help, help. And he puts two fingers under the bar. I'm like, that's not helping. And I pushed the weight up, and I racked it. I was like, what are you thinking, man? He's like, you did that all by yourself. I said, no, you helped me. He said, no, I just put my fingers under there to make you think I was helping you. My job today as your pastor is to push you a little bit further than you want to go. Why? Because I know that it's going to be better for you in the long run. So when I talk about this today, don't start telling me, oh, you're legalistic, pastor, and you want me to do certain things. You want me to raise my hands, and I don't feel comfortable raising my hands. Well, again, it's not about your comfort. Last time I checked, worship isn't about me. And it's not about you. It's about Him. When I tell my wife I love her, I don't tell her I love her so I will feel good. Doesn't matter to me. I tell her I love her so that she feels good. That probably didn't come out right. But in my head, it sounded right. Quickly, y'all stop laughing. First word is Barak, not Obama. It's a different kind of Barak. First word is Barak, and it means to kneel down, to bow, a continual conscience, conscious giving place to God. Check this out. This is the part I want you to learn, though. It says to be tuned in to Him and His presence. The word Barak basically means to settle yourself down. Now, here we are talking about worship and talking about action, and I'm talking about passion. And you guys see me when I worship. I got my hands raised. I'm clapping off beat. I jump up and down. But the Bible says there's a form of worship that is to settle yourself down. Right? I tell my kids sometimes they get real excited and upset or real crazy. I say, whoa, you need to settle down. Calm down for a second. Pay attention to what's happening. And what this says is, the very first word is to learn to settle yourself down. Now, it does mean to bow down, but it doesn't mean to bow down in worship. I think it just means like to get down and just focus for a minute. Think about it. It says learn to experience and learn His presence. Sometimes we need to just take a minute. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. There's a time in your worship when you need to just be still. But not for the sake of, I'm embarrassed that, you know, pastor said raise your hands and I didn't raise my hands. No. Be still and know that He is God. Experience His presence. The next one is halal, which means, and I'm probably butchering these phrasings here. Means to make a show or rave about, to glory in, to boast upon, to be clamorously foolish about your adoration of God. There is a place when you can act a fool in worship. And it's good for you. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was worshiping one time, and our pastor at the time was pushing us, like I'm doing you, pushing us and saying, look, there's more to worship than just sitting around. Like, there's more to it than just singing. And he was saying, try something you've never tried before. And I thought, I'm going to try something new. And I thought I was acting a fool. I didn't know what I was doing. But I thought, I'm going to raise my hands, but I don't want anybody to see me, so I'm going to close my eyes. Right? You know how that feels? And so I was like, raise my hands. And when I raised my hands and closed my eyes, I slapped the guy next to me in the face. I was like, bam! Uh-oh, that's not good. My point is, it's okay to act a fool. The Bible says that David was worshiping God so hard that he began to take off his clothes. My man got down to his underwear. He's dancing in the streets in his underwear. His wife was embarrassed. And he said, you better shut up, because I'm worshiping God. Like, I'm dialed in right here. And I don't care if I'm acting a fool. That's how deep the well is that I'm drawing from today. Because you weren't with me when I was facing the Goliath. You weren't with me when I had armies all around. You weren't with me when I've had to deal with all these issues. When your daddy was chasing me through the woods and in caves and he took care of me. You weren't with me during all that. So you keep your mouth shut, woman. I'm drawn from something deep. Did you know from that point forward, that woman never had another child? Did you know from that point forward, she was never called David's wife? She was always referred to as Saul's daughter. Why? Because God said, I honor the man that's willing to act a fool for me. And the woman that gets embarrassed because somebody's worshiping me, I'll shut her up. That wasn't part of my message, but it sure did quiet the crowd. The next one is what's the next one? Liz, help me out here. That word right there, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to fall flat. It means to literally get down on your face. When you get down on your face, if someone were to come to you with a gun and they were to say, get down, what would you do? You would get down, right? You would get down. Except for a couple of you guys would try to pull out a gun, you'd get shot, it'd be a mess. Then you'd get down again. So you get down. Why? Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of what? Submission. I submit everything I have to you. And there's a place in worship where it's okay for you to get down as flat as you can get. I would love for you, no, I wouldn't, but it'd be interesting if you could see how I worship God sometimes in my office. There are days when I just get down flat on the ground because I just think, God, I have gotten way too big in my own head and I need to humble myself before you because I am nothing. I am nothing. And you are everything in me. There's another word that's called tehillah, and it means to sing a new song, a spontaneous praise, glorifying God in song. This isn't for everybody, or at least not in public. Some of us can't sing. But in private, man, tear it up. Sing a new song. But I like the word there about spontaneous. There is this place where you're just so in love with God that you just begin to burst out spontaneous praise for Him. You know that guy sitting in the hot tub, he wasn't singing, but he was spontaneous. It just bubbled up out of him, right? And it's something, there's this spontaneous worship that should come out of us sometimes. Here's another one, todah, and it means the extension of the hand. Now, whenever it talks about extending the hand, it means the covenant hand, right? So it'd be like, raise your right hand. So if you're in court, you're making a confession, you raise your right hand. It's a hand of covenant. It's a hand of confession. And so there are certain songs that we sing, because I know this already. There are certain songs that we sing, I will raise one hand. Why? Because I know what it means. And I know that as I raise that hand, it's a hand of covenant. It's a hand of promise. It's a hand that says God is going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. And I raise my hand as a sign of covenant. It's a sign of a vow. Whenever you're making a vow to God, God, I love you and I'm going to give you my whole life. It's not raising two hands, it's raising one hand. Next one is this. So that one was todah. The next one is yada, and it means to hold out your hands, both hands. To hold out your hands, right? Whenever you hold out your hands, what are you saying? You're showing worship and thanksgiving to God. You're saying, thank you for all that you've done for me. And I'm showing you today that I come in empty. I got nothing but you. And you hold out your hands to God. And so there's a place for us to do that in worship. You get to a point in the song, you get a point in your life, in your prayer time, whatever it is that you're doing, and you get to that point where you need to just show God, God, I need you today. I need you today. Like a kid raising their hands to their parents to pick them up. God, I need you today, and I worship you because you are bigger than me, and you got it all. You got everything, and I need you today. The last one is this, zamar. I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but it basically means to use instruments and song, to play music, to sing out. And so that's why we do this. Sometimes people say, why do we worship on Sunday morning? What is the purpose of worship? That is so, people have been doing that for a long time. You're just being traditional. No, I know that there's a place in worship where we can play instruments and it pleases God. It pleases God. So when you take the affection and you put the action to it, now remember, you need both. Because there are some people that will come into church and they will raise their hands, they will jump up and down, they will act like a fool, they will sing, they'll play an instrument, they'll do all this stuff, but on the inside they could care less about God. 1 Corinthians 13 says that you can do all this stuff, but if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. So you got to have the affection part. And there's some people, I truly believe, they love God. They just don't know how to show affection. And they've got to learn to put that action with it. And whenever those two things come together, it changes the atmosphere. Why is that important? Because miracles happen in the right atmosphere. When you have the right atmosphere, it opens the door for miracles. Let me read you a quick story. Mark chapter 5, verses 38 through 43. And this is Jesus, and there's this little girl that died. And Jesus shows up at this little girl's house. And it says, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Let me pause for a second and let you see the atmosphere in the room. There's a dead person in a bed, and everybody's wailing, and they're crying, and they're making a big commotion. Now, back in those days, they also paid people to do that, to make it seem like a bigger deal. I don't know why you need to pay somebody to wail over a dead child. That would be enough for me. But they're wailing. They're having all this commotion. And Jesus walks in and says, what are y'all doing, man? And they said, she's dead, you know. And he goes, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. That's the cool thing about Jesus, man. He can see what you think is dead. He just views it as asleep. He says, I can wake that up. That dream that you thought was dead, that you never would achieve, it's just asleep. He can wake it up, right? And so Jesus walks in. He sees that. And then they start laughing at him. So he knows right off the bat, A, they're not really wailing because they're sad. They're not even serious about this. If they can turn from weeping to laughing that quickly, they ain't serious. Get out. And that's what he says. Check this out. It says, but they all laughed at him. And after, he put them all out. He put them outside. He said, everybody get out of here. And he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. And he took her up by the hand and said to her, Talitha Koum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And everybody was completely astonished. The point is this. Jesus said, this atmosphere that y'all have created is not conducive for me to perform this miracle. There's a life that needs to change, and you guys are creating an atmosphere where it's all about your emotions, and it's not about your heart. It's all about your feelings, and it's not about me. And I need y'all to get out. And I just need a handful of people that can believe with me today. I need a handful of people that have the affection, that have the passion inside of them, that are willing to take action. If I could just get a handful of people, we can make this girl come back from the dead. See, people come in here every Sunday morning, and they need a resurrection. There are some people come in here, they're not saved, they're not serving God, they're totally lost without Jesus Christ, and they need to be resurrected on the inside. There are some people come in here, their emotions, their heart are completely broken and torn up because of bad relationships or bad issues, and they need a resurrection. I talked to a man yesterday, and he was telling me how he was helping at this church group, and he said this woman came in, and she said, I've only got a few weeks to live, and I'm totally depressed and almost suicidal. She needed a resurrection in her life. People come in here, they need something. They don't need you and me to be emotional. They don't need us to be operating out of our feelings. They need a handful of people. Jesus says, if I could just get a handful of people that have faith, handful of people that will create the right atmosphere, I can do something big. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we see this happen. It says, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. In other words, Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he gets the band going, right? He's striking up the band. And it says, "And when the song was raised with the trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good," this is what they begin to say, "he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand and minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." What happened? They worshiped with everything that they had, and it changed the atmosphere in the room. I don't know what you need today. I don't know what you came in here needing today. But I can tell you this. If you will worship God with affection and action, you will change the atmosphere. Do it in your home. When we get up some mornings, I have to turn on the worship music. Why? Because I need the atmosphere to be right before my kids go to school. I want them to wake up to the right atmosphere. When I'm studying in my office before I come in here and preach, it's steady pumping worship music. Maybe through my headphones or through my TV, but I'm steady pumping worship music. Why? Because I need the right atmosphere. I don't want to get up here thinking about sports. I want to get up here thinking about Jesus and what He wants to do in this place. Set the atmosphere through your worship. The second sign of our relationship with God is irrational generosity. Irrational generosity. And this is a big one for me. Not because I want your money, because I don't. We tell you all the time, if you're a first-time guest, don't give. It's not about money. It's about heart. It's about heart. And this is something we try to teach our children. We try to teach them to be generous people. We had a fight last night, like wailing and gnashing of teeth at our home. Because I had to allow Colt, my 5-year-old, to come to church with Dad in the morning. But I know that if I bring Colt and Gabriel, there's going to be a fight in my office. That office is way too small to put those two boys in together. And so I made the decision last night. I said, "Look, Gabriel, tonight you're going to sleep in tomorrow, man. You're going to come to school, go to church with Mom. And Colt's going to come with me." And you would have thought I punched him in the face. Whoa! I was like, "Dude, it's not because I don't love you. Daddy loves you. But we got to give Colt a chance. You need to learn to be generous with your time with Dad." Right? That's a little illustration of the fact that we're constantly telling our kids to be generous. It's not about money. It's just being a generous person is what should be in us to do. And so I want to look at something real quick. The first thing is this. Being irrational does not mean being irresponsible. Being irrational does not mean being irresponsible. These are two different things. Okay? Sometimes I can do things that are irrational, but they are very responsible. And how do I do that when it comes to giving? How did I do that when it comes to finances even? You do it like this, by making a plan. Having a budget. I know that's not, that doesn't sound very spiritual, but all throughout the Bible, it talks about making plans. Solomon said this, go look at the ants. They harvest in the summertime and store it away for the wintertime. Why? Because they're making a budget. They're making a plan for what they're going to do. It's important for us. Jesus even said, nobody builds a building without counting the cost first. Like, you got to have a plan. And what we do sometimes is we waste our money because we don't have a good plan for our money. We don't have a budget for our money. We don't tell our money where to go. So we waste our money. It leaves us. And then whenever God says, "Stephen, I want you to give $100 to this guy over here because he's poor and he needs help." Stephen looks at his wallet and says, "I got no money. God, why would you ask me to give something I don't have?" And God says, "You had it yesterday. But you spent it on going to the movie when I told you to hold on to it. If you would have had a plan," right? If you would have just had a plan. Whenever Perry and I make a budget, we budget giving. We budget offerings. Why? Because whenever God tells me to do something, I want to have some money to be able to do what God says to do. I make a plan. I save money. There have been times in our marriage, you know, look, I wish I could say that we had a whole bunch of money in savings. And we don't. I wish we did. But part of it is, there's been times in our marriage whenever I've called her on a Sunday morning and I said, "Babe, I feel like God told me we need to give X amount of dollars to the church." And she's like, "We don't have that money." I said, "We do in savings." Like, don't show me where it is if you don't want me to spend it. Right? So we're stroking checks. Why? Because I want to be able to say, not say, I want to be able to do what God tells me to do when He tells me to do it. But I cannot do it if I don't have a plan. This is super practical. Go home and set a budget. If you don't know how to set a budget, Paul Perry's sitting right back here. Tim Carter's right up here. These guys are Dave Ramsey freaks. Talk to them. They will help you get on a budget. They'll get you going. You need a plan on getting yourself out of debt, too. When it comes to that, get yourself out of debt. Stop putting yourself in debt. Don't be silly. Don't be silly. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. If you're going to go into debt over something that will bring you a return, like a house, property, something that will increase in value, don't go into debt over something that's going to depreciate. Come on, just be smart. Be smart. The Bible says don't do it. Let's not do it, right? Let's not do it. So get yourself out of debt. Make a plan. Get yourself out of debt. You're not in trouble if you are in debt. Just get yourself out of it so that way you can be free. When you have a plan, you are free to do whatever God wants you to do. Perry and I don't have any debt except for our house. And in 8 years, we'll have that paid off. Why? Because one day she just got like crazy. We got to get out of debt. Let's give everything we've got and get out of debt. And we did. And since that point forward, we have been more free to give. I bet we've given more since that point forward than we ever have before. Why? Because we were free to do it. Let me get off of that because I know not everybody likes that part. You really won't like this part. Tithe is the foundation of generosity. Now look, some people say you don't have to tithe. That's fine. For every church, it's different. For every Christian, it's different. I'm going to tell you what we teach here. Whether you do it or not is up to you and God, right? And I'm just saying that. I'm not going to be legalistic about this. We tithe. Perry and I tithe. The church itself tithes. Whatever you give this morning, 10% of it we don't keep. We give it away. Why? Because we believe in the tithe. We believe that tithing is the foundation of all generosity. If you can learn to tithe, it's a self-discipline to you. It's a plan for you. But it also gives you more to give. Check this out. Look at what God says. Malachi 3, 7 through 12. It says, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord. But you ask, "How are we to return?" God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How are you robbing me?" "In tithes and offerings." You're under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." I love the fact that this is the one time God says, "Test me. Try it. See if it works." Don't try it one time. Try it for a week. For a month. Try it for 2 months, 6 months. Just see what God can do in your life. "Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Let's stop right there. When God pours out a blessing that you can't contain, guess where that blessing goes? To other people. God is wanting to bless us so much that we have extra to give away. It starts with the tithe. And then we get the overflow. This is not, listen to me carefully, this is not prosperity. You give me $1,000 and God's going to give you a BMW. That's baloney. The Bible never says that mess. The Bible does say, if you will learn to tithe as a discipline, that I'll bless you. Perry and I don't drive BMWs. I told you this before, I drive my grandma's Buick. But it's paid off. She drives a Toyota Camry. It's paid off. We don't make tons of money, but we're debt-free. Why? Because God blesses us. He overflows us. And we're able to give it away. It's important for you to understand it's not about getting rich. That is stupid. Does that mean that all rich people are not saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that's not the point. The point of the tithe is not about getting rich. Jesus looked at the little old lady who gave her tithe, and it was only 2 pennies. And he said, man, she gives more than everybody else. Why? Because he understood the heart of the matter. He understood it's not about wealth. It's about blessing. I want to be blessed. And so we give, and we love to give. And tithe is the first thing that we do. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Not so you can go buy more barns. so you can give more away. The last thing is this, and this is where we're going to stop. Generosity always starts in the heart. When I was riding around with the owner of this property, he was telling me about this lake. And maybe some of you know Jade Lake, Emerald Lake. There's another lake. There's like three lakes over in the Pinson Clay area. And y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Nobody knows? Is it like a secret? Am I the only one that knows? Okay. I'm privileged now. So there's these three lakes over in that area. And he was telling me that part of his property touches those lakes. And where his property touches those lakes, there's a big boulder. And under that boulder, he says, is the spring that feeds those lakes. And he says it just bubbles up out of the ground. He says, you can see it. It's the coolest thing. It's just bubbling up out of the ground. And as it bubbles up from underneath this boulder, it feeds the first lake. And then that lake overflows into the next lake, which overflows into the third lake. And I got to thinking. That's a lot like us. If we will allow generosity to bubble up out of our heart, it doesn't just bless us, but it begins to bless this church. Because some of you guys, you give. Man, this church is so faithful to give. I'm going to tell you, there's a reason we tell our guests not to give. It's because our home folks give so much. But as that generosity bubbles up and blesses this church, guess what happens? It overflows, and we get to bless other churches. And it overflows them, and it gets to bless other churches. And I think it's so cool. I remember there was a couple of friends of mine that had started churches, and they didn't have nothing at all. And we didn't have anything at all either. And I remember we gave them, I was talking to the trustees, I was like, man, we got to give these guys some money. And we gave them, we sowed seed into them. And it was so cool to hear about them later on sowing seed into other churches. And it just kind of had that trickle-down effect. Why? Because it bubbled up out of our heart. It became who we were. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'm glad today that we're not taking up offering at the end, because I wouldn't want anybody to think that Pastor Gabriel's trying to manipulate you and twist your arm into giving. No. I would like you to go home and see what God says. It says, what you decide in your heart to give. So that's why I throw out the whole thing about tithe. I think it's great. That's what I do. I would encourage everyone to do it. But you know what? You need to talk to God. See what God is saying in your heart. What is He speaking to your heart today? And are you allowing Him to say something? Have you made a plan with your finances where you can do something? When it comes to me and my wife, I make a plan on how I can spend my money. Why? Because I want to be irrationally generous to her. I want to be able to buy her stuff and do for her as best I can. I remember one time I saved up, and I had this plan. There's nothing romantic about this, right? Like that you think when you think about budgeting for a surprise. But I budgeted for this surprise, and I remember I had paid cash because that's how I saved up, and I didn't want her to look at the card statement. And I paid cash for a trip to the Bahamas because I just saved up. And I remember we got in the car. This was before we had kids and we had money, right? And I remember we got in the car. And I said, we're going to go get something to eat for breakfast today. We're going on vacation, like a little mini vacation, and we're going to go get something to eat for breakfast. And I said, we're going to Tennessee. I told her, I straight up lied. So we're going to the mountains, and whenever we go to the mountains, we're going to stop and eat breakfast. And I started driving to Montgomery. We lived in Auburn. And if you don't know directions, Montgomery is south, and Tennessee is north from Auburn. My wife doesn't know directions, and so she was cool. She just sitting in the car like, yeah, here we go. So I feel like we're going towards Montgomery. I'm like, yeah. She's like, all right. She didn't know Montgomery was south and the other was north. We get to the airport. She's like, we're eating at the airport? I'm like, no, not exactly. We might. And then we went on the airplane and went to the Bahamas, and it was awesome, right? Why? That's irrational. That doesn't make any sense to do something like that. But I made a plan to do it, and then it freed me up to be irrational. Why? Because I was passionately in love with her. And I still am. Let me say this. God doesn't need your money. A couple of verses I put in your notes. The Bible says He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says all the silver and gold in the world is His. He doesn't need your money. You know what He needs? Your heart. That's because generosity is not about your money. It's always about your heart. He might ask you to give your shirt. He might ask you to give someone a ride. He might ask you to give your time. It may not be about money, but it's about your heart. It's always about your heart. Always. We're going to end with this last little thought here, that God is passionate and irrational towards us. And so we mirror God by being passionate and irrational back to Him. Check this out. John 3:16. For God so loved. It doesn't say God loved. It said He so loved. To so love something means you are passionate about it. When I talk to Perry, I don't say, hey, babe, I love you. I say, baby, I love you so much. I love you so much. Why? That little word means so much. It makes it more passionate. God so loved you that He gave His only Son. He gave. So there we go. Passion, and He's irrational, because what did He give? He gave away His Son to die on the cross for us, that we would not perish but have eternal life. John 15:13 says, greater love, passion, great love has no one than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. Irrational generosity. I don't know anybody in this room that loves me enough, except for maybe my wife, that loves me enough to die for me. And I love you a lot. And I know some of you love me. But not to die for me. Jesus said, I love you so much that I'll die for you. The last one is this, Romans 5:8. But God shows His love. What is He doing? He's taking action. Right? He is passionate, so He knows there's got to be affection, love, and action showing His love. How? So that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's irrational. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense why someone would love a sinner so much that he would die for it. But that's what Christ does for us. Why don't you stand up with me today? I want you to close your eyes for a minute and just allow God to speak to your heart today. I feel like the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us today. He's going to speak something inside of us and begin to draw us closer to Him. And there may be some areas of your life that you're saying, Pastor, these are some areas that are getting in the way of me getting closer to Him. Maybe you're saying, I'm not as passionate about Him as I think I should be or that I want to be right now. I'm not irrational. I don't live that irrational generosity lifestyle. But I sure would like to. I'd like to take that step. Maybe today you're not serving God at all and you don't know His love. And you're saying, man, I would love to experience the love of Jesus Christ. I say He loves you today so much that He died for you. And that death wasn't just death. That death was to take away your sins. All the things that you've done in your life that were wrong, all the things that you've done in your life that were selfish, everything you've done in your life that were about your pride and about you and about getting your way, all of those things, according to the law, equal death. And Jesus says, you're guilty, but I'll die for you. I'll take the punishment so that you can live. Today, if you say, Gabriel, I need to give my heart in my life to Jesus Christ. I need to accept His love. And I need to accept His salvation. If that's you today, just lift your hand up. You can see it. No one's looking around. You can put it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm not going to embarrass you. Awesome. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Lord Jesus, I give You my heart. And I give You my life. Thank You for Your passion. Thank You for Your irrational generosity. Thank You for laying down Your life so I could live. Forgive me today of all of my sins and lead me and guide me for the rest of my life. I choose today to be a Christ follower. I turn away from my life of selfishness and sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.